I'm going to speak this evening on the subject of redemption. We just sang about that a couple of songs ago, and in the song that we sang, it mentioned the words redeem, redemption, ransom, blood of the Lamb, Calvary, and Jesus died. And all of those elements are going to be in the talk that I have this evening. When we say the word redemption or redeem, we seem to have people at both ends of the spectrum. Some people say, oh, no, we've heard all this before. We've been in Christian circles for a long time, and redemption is a well-worn word. But then there might be others that say, what on earth does that mean? What's that got to do with Christianity, redeem, redemption, and these things? And then in between, we may have a lot of other views. Redemption, like a lot of the biblical expressions, actually comes from the very everyday world round about. Many of the big words that you meet in the Bible have come from ordinary situations in life. They are analogies. That is, we look at something in life and that gives us an idea of what the spiritual truth might happen to be. In general terms, redemption has to do with paying the price to set somebody free. In many cases, it comes from the world of slavery. And so a slave is there, he's in bondage, but somebody can set him free by paying a price to the owner. That is called a ransom price or a redemption price. And so the slave is bought back. That's what redemption means. To redeem means to buy back. And so the person is bought back, he's set free. So these elements of buying back, paying a price, and setting free, they are the main elements in this idea of redemption. I'm going to look to begin with at the Old Testament. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 6. Then we're going to look at the life of Jesus. And then we're going to look at some of the teachings of the early Christian leaders recorded in other books in the New Testament. Talking about slavery, the people of Israel were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. And God said, the time has come to set you free. I'm going to bring you out of this land. I'm going to release you from bondage. I'm going to give you freedom and bring you into a land that I promised you. He had dealt with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, pretty harshly, but Pharaoh wouldn't give in. He looked as if he was going to give in, but then he'd go back on his word. So judgment after judgment after judgment fell upon Egypt. God said, I'm now going to bring the final judgment. And this judgment is going to not only be a judgment on you, but I'm also going to use that to set my people free. You haven't listened to all the other judgments I've sent, plagues of one thing or another, devastating things happen to the country. This time, he said, the firstborn throughout the whole of the land is going to die. There is, however, a way of escaping that death. So he said to the people of Israel, your firstborn is going to die also, unless you make this provision. That is, take a lamb, not a shaggy old one that's going to die, but a good lamb, one without blemish or spot, one that's as near perfect as you can get it, and sacrifice that lamb instead of the firstborn of your family. So that lamb is a substitute for the firstborn, who otherwise is under judgment and would die. Then take the blood of the lamb and put it around the door. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that's where the word pass over comes from. God was going to pass over that house and not bring judgment upon it because a lamb had died in the place of the person under judgment. That was going to be also the release of the people from bondage. He was going to set them free. They were going to come out of slavery. Now we'll pick up a couple of these verses here. For example, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God says, I am the Lord, and I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. You see the deliverance out of slavery. I'm going to redeem you. That's that word. I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm, mighty power, and with great acts of judgment, as I've just outlined. Down to verse 8, and then I'm going to bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I give it to you for your possession. I am the Lord. That is the work of God in redeeming his people, setting them free, and bring them into a new land. But it only happened if the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And the blood around the door was a sign of the sacrifice that had taken place. When God says, I see the blood, I'll pass over you, it wasn't that God was looking for red colouring around the door. What God was looking for was the sign that a death had taken place. And from that point on, well, actually from before that point, but through the Bible, it's a consistent meaning to the word blood. Blood stands for life laid down in sacrifice. It's not just, you know, if I cut my finger and the red fluid in my body just comes out. It's not talking about blood like that, that you put a Band-Aid over it and it'll be okay. It's talking about blood in the sense of something getting killed. It's not just a person dying of natural causes. It is laying down one's life or laying down the life of an animal. Something being killed, and the shed blood is symbol of the life laid down. Blood coursing through your veins might be a symbol of life. Shed blood is a symbol of death. The blood of the animal taken as a sacrifice. And so God says, when I see that blood, I will pass over you, because I know that a sacrifice has taken place instead of the person who normally would have been the victim of judgment. Life laid down. From that point on, God says, because I spared the firstborn of Israel, they are mine. The firstborn of every family in Israel belongs to me. Therefore, if you are to bring that child up, before you can start doing that, you must redeem the child from me. You had to buy it back. So they developed laws in Israel, rituals, procedures, whereby the firstborn was redeemed. Remember when Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple for a ceremony called the redemption of the firstborn. Well, that's talked about a bit further on here in the book of Exodus. We won't go to that. But once again, you see the idea. They're buying something back and they pay a price, make sacrifices and so on. All right, the people go through this Passover experience. They do escape from Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. They get on the other side of the Red Sea and you come to chapter 15. I'm still in Exodus chapter 15. And there is a song of redemption that is sung here. Just one verse. I'm going to read verse 13. Exodus 15 verse 13. You have led us in your mercy, in your steadfast love, the people who are bound to God by this covenant faithfulness, this covenant love, according to the covenant God had promised to them, he's redeemed them. And so these people are praising God and says, by your mercy, by your steadfast love, the people who you have redeemed, and you've guided them by your strength to your holy habitation. So they're on their way now. They've been delivered from Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea and they're heading now for the place that will become their permanent homeland in Canaan. But along the way, various laws are enacted because things happen. And as you read through the next books of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you see that this idea of redemption is built into lots of smaller things in the lives of the people. But always it's the consistent picture that I've just given of someone being released by the payment of a price, which is called the ransom price. We know today, I suppose, people get kidnapped and you have to pay a ransom to get the person back. So that's paying a price to release the person who's held captive so that the person might get their freedom. That's a bad thing to do, to kidnap people and to have to engage in that kind of negotiation. But it's again, you see the idea of paying a price to ransom to set free. In those days, people had animals and sometimes an ox might gore another person and a person dies. Now, human life was considered to be very sacred. And if that happened, then the person who owned the ox was responsible. If it was just one of these accidents that happened, well, he could go through certain procedures, but the family of the man who had died could come to the owner of the ox who had caused the accident, and they could demand of him a payment. And if they demanded of him a payment, then he could pay that and so be released from other obligations. So he redeemed himself, so to speak, by paying a price to escape whatever other dire consequences might come upon him because his animal causes the death of somebody else. A lot of those kinds of laws built into the law of Moses. If you go to Leviticus 27, there's a few interesting things there. We'll just look at that. That's the last chapter of the book of Leviticus. Here, it concerns vows that people made. You could vow things to God. That is, you could promise to give God something. Maybe in return for a blessing you expected from him or for some other reason. And you made this vow at some future date you are going to give him. It could be an animal. It could be a house. It could be land. Things people vowed to God. And then after a while they thought, well, I don't really want to give that animal or that house or whatever it is. I can buy it back. So a provision was made for those who had made a vow to give something to God and for some legitimate reason then decided to cancel that vow. They could redeem the thing they had vowed. They had to buy it back. So it was valued by the priests and the people paid the money to redeem the thing, to buy it back. But they had to add 1/5. That was a fine for going back on your word. They could get the thing back by payment of a price, but there was a fine of 1/5 of the value added to it. If you look at chapter 27 here, in verse 9, it talks about an animal that a person might vow. In verse 14, it talks about a house that a person might vow. In verse 16, it talks about land that a person might vow. Now, there were special provisions in the case of land because when these people came out of Egypt and they went into Canaan, the whole of the land was then divided up. It was divided between the 12 tribes, and then each of those tribal areas was divided between the clans within that tribe, and then the clans within that tribe, the land was divided between the families within that clan. And it was a very just and fair distribution, done under Joshua in conjunction with the chief priest of the time. And God wanted that just and fair distribution of land to be maintained in perpetuity. You know that people gobble up land and so they get control. You see a lot of this in the poorer countries of the world, where much of the country is controlled by a very small number of people who've managed to get their claws on the land. They gobble it up and then that means power. And it's very difficult for the ordinary people to get out of the clutches of these ruthless landowners. God did not want that to happen in Israel. So he said, this land, once it's been divided up originally, that is to be maintained from generation to generation to generation. Inheritance, it's passed on. And in this way, we'll prevent greedy people gobbling up the land and getting poor people into their clutches. However, a person might want to sell some of his land or vow it to God or do something with it to raise money or to express his devotion or to vow land because he didn't have anything else to vow. Well, they said if you do that, you've got to make every effort to buy it back. Now, the way it worked was that every 50 years, all land that changed hands during the previous 50 years reverted to the original owners. And this way, that distribution, that justice, equitable distribution was maintained. If a person vowed land and then he wanted to buy it back, the price had to be estimated something like this. Because all the land was going to return at the end of 50 years anyway, whatever the value was, if after a quarter of that time, a quarter of the time during the 50 years, the land was sold or redeemed, then the price had to be reduced by a quarter. If you were halfway through, you had to reduce it by a half. If you were three quarters of the way through, you had to reduce the price by three quarters because in a very short time it's going to return to you anyway. So again, there was justice built in and that is called redemption. It's all here. I'm not going to go through all of these rules. You can see it there in verse 19. You dedicate or you consecrate a field. You want to redeem it. Well, you can redeem it according to this calculation that I just outlined. But again, you have to add a fifth because you've gone back on your word. Just another little illustration. There are many of them through the law of Moses. This idea of redemption, of buying something back, but always the payment of a price. The people didn't behave themselves in their land, and eventually they lost it. This distribution that God wanted to be maintained in perpetuity, because the people disobeyed, they actually lost their land. They lost it to foreign invaders. And the people were taken out of the land into foreign captivity. They thought that would never happen. They said, God wouldn't do that. He gave us this land. It's ours. And God said, yes, I will. If you disobey me, then I'm going to take you out of this land and put you in captivity again, but in another country. And that happened. After several hundred years, the people lost possession of their land and they went into foreign captivity. But after a number of years there, a few generations turned over, the people were disciplined. God said, I'm going to bring you back into your land. When the prophets talk about this, they talk about it as being a second exodus. The first exodus was deliverance out of slavery in Egypt. The second exodus is now deliverance out of bondage in Babylon. Each time they're coming back into the land that God had promised them. But the prophets, when they talk about this second exodus, they point out very clearly that God does not pay the nations for anything. He said, you took them for nothing. I'm not going to give you any money to bring them back. So he didn't pay the nations anything. But as you read the story through, you find that it still cost God something. His mighty arm, his great power, the hand of the Lord. All of these indications that God didn't just sit there and click his fingers. It was something that required expenditure of work, energy, and so on. Redemption was never something that just happened automatically through somebody waving a wand or signing a form. It always costs something. We come into the time of Jesus. I'm in the New Testament now. So if you go across to the time of Jesus, we'll get into Matthew chapter 20. When Jesus is here, he very soon makes it clear that the whole human race is in bondage. It needs to be redeemed. In one place in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34, he says, those who commit sin are the slaves of sin. And that applies to all of us because we've all sinned. Now, I know the word sin is used in various ways. It's devalued. In football, they talk about the sin bin, which is a rather devaluation of the word. Others talk about living a life of sin, which means you've been misbehaving in some way. Sin, in the biblical sense, is a serious word. It's all shortcomings, all failures, all rebellions, all disobediences. Everything that is wrong in the sight of God is sin. And all have sinned, and we're under God's judgment. The whole human race, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. We're in bondage. Now, Jesus came to set us free from that bondage. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we're talking about now. This idea of being in bondage, being in captivity, but somebody's going to ransom us. Somebody's going to set us free. It's Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, speaking of himself as the Son of Man, he says, the Son of Man came not to be served. He did not come to be waited on hand and foot. He did not come to be ministered to. He did not come for people to kowtow to him and bring cups of tea, scrub his shoes and do things like this. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and then to give his life as a ransom for many. He came because he wanted to ransom people. He wanted to deliver people from this bondage to sin that he saw all around him. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom so that he might redeem people, set them free. Go across to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll get a further development of that. Peter was one of Jesus' close followers, and many, many decades later, he is writing this letter to a group of Christians somewhere, and he talks about what Jesus Christ did. Another one of Jesus' followers was one who became a Christian after the time of Jesus, a man called Paul, the Apostle Paul. He also wrote many books of the New Testament, and listen to what he said. This is what he said when he's writing to the Colossians. He says, God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see it again, he set us free from the bondage of a kingdom of darkness. He's brought us into the liberty of a kingdom of light through Jesus Christ, his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can only be redeemed if our sins are forgiven, if they're got rid of, because it's the sins that put us in bondage. So Christ comes to pay the price to set us free and to deliver us out of that kingdom of bondage into this kingdom of liberty. Now that's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 18 he says something like this. You know that we were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver and gold. When he's talking about the worthless manner of life that's been passed down from his fathers, he's not just having a shot at his grandfather and great-grandfather. He's talking about the whole human race. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, From that time on, the human race has been in bad shape. We don't have to teach people how to sin. We do it naturally. We're born with a sinful human nature, so it's a worthless manner of life that we inherit and that we ourselves practice. Now, how are we going to be delivered from that? Well, he says, not through money, which is a message Australians need to hear, because we've got advertisements and all sorts of propaganda going out that tells us this is going to give you real life. This is going to give the answer. This will give you satisfaction. This will bring peace, security, progress. If it's not money, then it's things that you need money to buy. It's all calculated in dollars and cents sooner or later. People are disillusioned if they think that that is going to give them the sort of life that is going to be perfect. We have a futile, worthless manner of life that's been handed down to us, and no program, nothing that money can buy, is going to deliver us from it. Peter says here, you are not ransomed, delivered from that worthless manner of life by payment of money, but, verse 19, only through the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish and without spot. Just like that Passover lamb laid down its life, or they took its life, in the place of the one who was under judgment, so Jesus Christ has laid down his life in place of us who are under judgment, so that we can be forgiven through Christ. We can be redeemed through Christ. We can be bought back through the payment of a price. The payment is not money. The payment is the life of Jesus Christ. He gave himself as a sacrifice unto death. The blood of Christ shed for us, the blood of the Lamb, which we sang about in an earlier song tonight, that is the price. That is redemption. Christ pays the ransom to set us free. It's a beautiful verse in Hebrews that goes something like this. We are all flesh and blood, and Jesus Christ partook of that same nature of flesh and blood. He became one of us, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Same idea. Christ becomes one of us, identifies with us, he doesn't sin, so he's not under judgment, but he can take the judgment of those who are sinners, who are under judgment. He can become our substitute. And so he can pay the price, the ransom price, and set us free. Deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, set us out from that bondage, set us free from that bondage, and bring us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not only that, he says, I give you the Holy Spirit as the seal upon you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. So not only are we forgiven, sins removed, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, but the Holy Spirit is given to all those who believe as the seal. A seal means security, you're safe. That seal is given unto the day of redemption. Now what is this day of redemption? Because from what I've just been saying, you would think that we're redeemed already. Well, that's true. We are redeemed already. But we don't yet see everything the way it should be. We don't yet see all things under his feet. It says somewhere concerning Jesus that he's the Lord of all things, but we don't yet see it that way. When he returns, then we will see it that way. And that, when he returns, is the day of redemption. The final redemption, when in actuality, we are with him, and all that we have received now in a world of imperfection becomes ours perfectly in a world where there is no more imperfection. That's the day of redemption. Paul talks about it elsewhere in the book of Romans. In fact, we might turn to that one too. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. We all know that the world is not the way it should be. You look at the world of nature, it's not what it should be. We have earthquakes, famines, floods, we have all sorts of things. One of the reasons for that is that the destiny of the natural world was tied up with the destiny of human beings. Right from the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, and he put all things under them, and he said, you're to subdue the earth and fill it and do this and that with it. But when man sinned, it's as if the creation fell along with him. Man was supposed to bring creation into its full glory. But instead of doing that, he himself sinned. And so creation didn't enter the glory that God really intended for it. But it will one day. but it is dependent again on man. So when the time of final redemption comes, and all those who've trusted in Jesus come to this day of redemption, they will then experience what is called the redemption of the body. Now, we all know that our bodies are not what they should be either. We have sickness, we have troubles, and we're eventually going to die. But if we trust in Christ, death will not have the final word. There will be a time when even the physical consequences of sin in our own bodies will be overcome, will be raised to new life in resurrection bodies, and enter the fullness of life that God intended for us, called the redemption of the body. Then, it says, creation will also enter its glory along with the redemption of the children of God. It's referred to here in Romans chapter 8. In verse 21, it says the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. It's in bondage to decay and all that sort of thing. It's going to be set free, and it's going to obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, we know that the whole creation at present has been groaning. It's like birth pains and all the rest of it is not what it should be, and it does create a lot of trouble and pain and suffering for people. But not only creation is going to be redeemed in verse 23, we ourselves who have received the first fruit of the Spirit, which is what I just mentioned before, the Holy Spirit is given to believers to seal their faith. If we believe in Christ, then we have the Holy Spirit, and that is the foretaste, that is the guarantee. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. At present, we groan inwardly with all sorts of aches and pains and other things that are not right in our bodies because they're decaying and are eventually going to die. One day, he says, at the end of that verse 23, there's going to be the redemption of our bodies. So now we look at the whole thing. It's the whole person that's going to be redeemed. Our hope is not to drift around in a bodiless form somewhere. Our hope is the resurrection of the body. So that as whole people, I'm a whole person here, I've got body, soul, spirit, mind, feelings, all sorts of things make me up. That whole person somehow is one day going to be redeemed if we trust in Christ. But if we're not trusting in Christ, I've got no good news for you at all. Go to the grave and boom, whatever happens after that is going to be horribly bad and nothing is going to redeem you from it. If we're going to get redeemed, we've got to get redeemed now. So that brings me to my concluding thoughts on this. How does all of this affect us at present? We've had this survey through the Bible of what redemption is. How does it affect us, or what have we got to do to appropriate to ourselves the benefits of this life that I've been talking about? Well, the main thing we've got to do is trust in Jesus Christ. But it's not just an airy-fairy sort of trust. Oh, yes, I trust in Jesus. Wasn't he a nice man? It's not that. It comes with repentance. Repentance means you're sorry for your sins and you're going to turn away from them. Because if you're trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins, you can't hang on to those sins at the same time. So faith and repentance go together. If we trust in Christ, it means we're not trusting in ourselves. It means that he died for our sin. Therefore, I don't like my own sin. I'm sorry for it. I want to repent of it. I want to confess it to God. Ask him to forgive me. And we've already had several references here to show that Jesus Christ does forgive. He sets us free. He's paid the price for our sin. He's paid the ransom. But we only benefit from that if we accept what Christ has done. Otherwise, it is of no benefit at all. We trust in Jesus. We turn from our sin. We commit ourselves to being his disciples. And then we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us to seal us for the day of redemption and one day then experience this redemption of the body. So we are set free from bondage. This is redemption. The price has been paid. We're bought back. We're liberated. And we're given a prospect of a new and free life. Now, people might say, well, that sounds a bit too easy. Surely we've got to do something to contribute to it. No. No, anything we touch is tainted by sin. It's a blow to our self-sufficiency, our arrogance, our whatever, that we cannot contribute to this at all. Christ has done it all. All that we can do is commit ourselves to him and trust in him. But that's a very humbling thing, and most people don't want to do it. I'm not going to accept charity from anybody. You know, that type of approach people have. Well, I'm afraid if you're going to get eternal life, that's the only way you're going to get it, through trusting in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Christ has made the provision, but it only becomes ours if we accept it by faith. When Paul talked about this, he wrote a letter to the Romans, and the first half of the book he told us all about this great way of salvation. And some people were inclined to say, hey, that sounds pretty good. We just trust in Jesus, get salvation, get forgiveness, and then we can go as sin as we like. Wow, that's a bit too good to be true. Paul says, you can't just go as sin as you like, because you are now bought with a price. A person has been bought out of sin. The person who paid the price now owns you. You're bought with a price, so you can't be the servants of ordinary people. You've got to glorify God in your body. If you think that you can just sin as you like, then you've got a wrong idea of what salvation really is. And you'll find that once you thought you'd been liberated from the clutches of sin, you'll very soon find you're back in those clutches again. He says something like this. What are we to do then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means, he says. Whatever you yield yourselves to as obedient slaves, you will become the slaves of that thing to which you yield yourself. So if you just think you can get away with it and please yourself, he said, you're mistaken. You'll become a slave of sin once again, not set free at all. He goes on to talk about how we have to commit ourselves completely to Christ and not just make a mental assent to a few facts. It's going to involve a change of life, a change of values. I quoted to you a moment ago from another one of the letters that Paul wrote. He says, we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Don't let your body be the vehicle whereby you sink into greater and greater misbehavior. If we've been liberated, if we've been redeemed, if we've been ransomed, if we've been bought with a price, we're taken out of the slavery of sin, we're brought into the liberty of the children of God. Now he says you've got to use your body, use your life, in a way that is going to honor God and show that you are being obedient to him. You're being true disciples. You're being true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one from one of his other letters. I'll just read this one to you. He says, we are awaiting the return of Christ. That's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, so there is again, to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good works. Doing good works won't get you salvation, but once you have salvation, you do good works as a way of demonstrating the reality of the new life that you've come into. That's a wonderful verse. It's from Titus chapter 2, verse 14, if you want to file it away. It's a good note to finish on. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. He's the one who gave himself for us. He wants to redeem us not just from the penalty of sin. He wants to redeem us from all iniquity in our daily lives so that we are living the kinds of lives he wants us to live. He wants to purify for himself a people who are free from the shackles of sin and behaving in a way that reflects glory on God, zealous for good works. It's the only life worth living. Salvation in Jesus Christ. I hope it's yours. If it isn't, then you can make it yours tonight by turning to Christ and accepting the forgiveness and the salvation, the redemption that he has made available for you.